Well, tonight we're going to do an introduction to 2 Thessalonians, kind of take a bite out of the first chapter. And I want to welcome our online listeners. Always appreciate your participation and for being part of our Bible study here on Sunday evening. And as we go into this, I think it's good to be reminded, we talk about new believers a lot in our church. You know, how do we nurture? How do we grow? How do we disciple new believers? Well, the pattern is here, because remember, folks, these are new believers. We sometimes forget that the people of Scripture, this time and this place, these are all new believers. And they haven't had the history of doctrine and teaching that we've had privy to. It's being written. It's being written at this time. So when the church, the body of Christ at Thessalonica, or if you're in Greece, Thessaloniki, when they received this, this is revelation. I think we kind of touched on this a couple of weeks ago, but this is revelation to them. This is new stuff. Nobody had heard it before. They cherished these letters coming from the apostle, from Paul. And so we kind of want to get that picture. And Paul is really excited about this church, but he's got a couple of key things he needs to address, probably written very shortly after his first letter was sent. But amazingly, in between his first letter and his second letter, there seems to be evidence of an unknown letter that the church had received from someone claiming to be Paul. And so that's where this confusion comes in. And this letter even encouraged the people to believe that the day of the Lord was upon them. Remember in 1 Thessalonians we talked about they thought the rapture had happened, Jesus had come back, and they missed it. Okay? So now in the second letter, they're still dealing with this, and this little letter they received has fueled that confusion. And so Paul has to write again to clarify. And let me tell you what happened. We'll get there in another chapter. But people had bought into this thing that the day of the Lord was upon them. And so many of them had just quit work. They'd quit providing for their families and were loafing off the rest of the church. And that's what Paul says. Hey, if they don't work, they don't eat. I love that command. You know, but so you can see what all the confusion that this had caused. And again, remember, new believers. Folks, that for us is a clear challenge to help guard the hearts and minds of new believers, because they're going to hear stuff that is confusing, and they're going to be susceptible to false teaching. Another thing the church was facing and they were dealing with, but Paul commends them on this, is their endurance in suffering, their endurance through trials, and he's sharing this with churches all over the region, new fellowships, and so I think in that he's building sound doctrine, because basically he's saying, look, folks, I am not commending you because your great faith has enabled you to escape persecution. I'm commending you because your great faith is enabling you to endure persecution. And there's a big difference. What's the doctrine that we hear sometimes today? Well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have any problems. Folks, that's false doctrine. So we have to protect against those types of teachings. Now, I mentioned this morning also, on Sunday morning, I don't get into a lot of current events. I address major issues, but my emphasis will always be scriptural response. We're not going to focus on the problem. We're going to focus on the solution. But I do want to read you something, because I think it's very important even to fit within the context of this letter from a modern-day example on what the church is facing and why we have to be a people that's willing to endure. A recent article in the Los Angeles Times and printed on Yahoo News is headlined, quote, "Why America's Record Godlessness is Good News for the Nation." Oh my God. Are you ready? In part, it reads, quote, "The secularization of the U.S. society, The waning of religious faith, practice, and affiliation is continuing at a dramatic and historically unprecedented pace. While many may consider such a development as cause for concern, such a worry is not warranted. This increasing godlessness in America is actually a good thing to be welcomed and embraced. And right now, 40%, he's talking, that's right. And this has spilled over into every aspect of our society, but I don't know whether you remember an infamous quote by Representative Jerry Nadler, who responded one day and proclaimed that God's will has no concern to this Congress. Okay? So we get that kind of statement. Secularization has consequences. Check out Western Europe. Follow the trend on westward. Now, this last quote, and I'll end here. The organic secularization we are experiencing in the United States is a progressive force for good, one that is associated with improved human rights, more protections for planet Earth, and increased sociocultural propensity to make this life as fair and just as we can in the here and now, rather than in heavenly reward that fewer and fewer of us believe in. Well, that's printed, folks. Millions of people, well, I don't know, I suppose, tens of thousands, maybe a million people will read that article.
Well, do you think anybody will respond, if you believe this, you're damned to hell?
Well, the point is, that's irrelevant because there is no hell. Okay, so if you've erased that from your consideration, then it doesn't do any good to talk to someone about that result for this. But you can see what we're up against, right, Thomas? You can see that no longer is the church embraced in any profound way with the possessors of the truth. We are literally the bad guys. The bad guys. And that all religion simply needs to be eliminated so we can progress. Okay. So now you've got similar things. You've got false doctrine circulating in Asia Minor. You've got false teachers everywhere, and the New Testament is in Paul's writing. He addresses that on numerous occasions. But two things are going to stand out in this letter. Number one, Paul is going to address the church in the day of the Lord. And remember, the day of the Lord is his coming. The premise of this morning's message, once again, one wrap-up statement was the church in the Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed, and will be removed when its purpose on earth is done. And so we are in the church age, and when God is satisfied that age has reached its fulfilled purpose, we're gone. All right? So what's the point of that? We're still here. It's very simple. We're still here, so God's purpose in us and through us, has not yet been fulfilled. And the key verse is in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read those by way of introduction. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter, here it is, a letter seeming to be from us. Remember I mentioned that? To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, don't believe everything you hear. Right? That's all Paul's saying. Don't believe everything you hear. And there's that letter that seemingly came, but obviously did not come from the Apostle Paul. So there were people in that day writing in pseudonym. They were using Paul's name on these documents. And just think how confusing that would have been in this day. They're looking for a letter from Paul. They get a letter that seems to be from Paul. Well, if it's from Paul, it's got to be true. Ah.
But doesn't Paul have like a signature?
Well, Paul didn't even write all of his own letters by his own hand. Matter of fact, he made a comment about one that he did. This is by my own hand. See, I write this in my own hand. So Paul dictated much of his letters that he wrote. A lot of theories on why. Some say he had bad eyesight. Some say he just wrote sloppy. I don't know. But either way, by whatever hand it came, its origin was the Holy Spirit. And so we have a trustworthy text. So that's kind of the introduction to this. And he admonished them not to be idle. And the point of that is, why are you quitting? This would be God's perspective, caution with this, but why are you quitting when I'm not done yet? And that's really what he's saying. Why are you quitting? I'm not done yet. Folks, we have a broad range of ages right here in this assembly, okay? And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. And I'm not going to look at anybody. There's some of you's old. Okay? And you know who you are, if you can remember.
I sometimes wake up and forget who I am.
Yeah, I hear you. But the fact that you're still here means what? God isn't done with you yet. He isn't done with you. And so we have to remember that. We are here for a purpose. We are here by design for a purpose. And when God's done, even the patriarch David, when his time and his generation was fulfilled, God took him. Okay? So that's Paul's message to the church. You're still there. What are you laying down on me for? So folks, no time to lay down. So let's look at these first four verses to start out with of chapter 1. And Paul begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read on through 4 before we get into some of the study. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So I guess as we jump into some of the some reflection and gain some insight on this, every church ought to be asking, what kind of a testimony am I leaving? If Paul were to give a report on Grace Community Church to the other churches in the region, what would he say? And I believe that every church ought to ask that question. And I hope that God would be pleased. I know I trust that God would be pleased. As long as we remain faithful to the Word, then God will be pleased with the testimony of Grace Community Church. It doesn't mean we're perfect, right? We would like to be, but there's some of you folks, I'm going to tell you, no, I'm not, because it's being recorded. Patrick would have to edit it out, you know. But to summarize the story I was going to tell you, remember the famous quote, nobody is totally worthless. They can always serve as a bad example. So just remember that quote, and I won't have to tell the story of where that is applicable. So the Christians in Thessalonica were grateful to get Paul's letter, but it didn't immediately solve their problems. So in fact, after the first letter, persecution grew worse. Now, folks, let's think about that. And it's hard for us. As I've said before, we in America know very little of persecution. We just don't. But you take a look at what's going on in some of the countries in Africa right now. Christians are being slaughtered, you know. Their villages, homes being burnt. They're left with absolutely nothing if they escape with their lives. Mozambique is under terrible attack.
Yeah, China. There's camps there in China for Uyghurs and said Christians, Muslims, anyone that's not a communist.
Yeah. Yeah. So so we know that even today there is significant, horrible persecution of some Christians, but I assure you, we have not seen it yet. All right? Now, so the letter they read is encouraging, and all of a sudden persecution increases, and they got to wonder, what in the world's going on? What if you go to Mozambique right now, I'll guarantee you there are Christians there that believe this is the end times. Right? They would believe this is the end times. It can't get worse than this. Well, folks, it can, and it will, but it'll be globally when it comes. So we have this letter of confusion, says, yeah, you're right. You're in the middle of this is the day of the Lord, and there must be something wrong with you. You're still here, you know. Some of the believers concluded, again, since I said earlier, that since the Lord's coming was so near, or maybe upon them, or maybe has already happened, they need to just quit. Quit their jobs and spend their time waiting. That's never been the life of a Christian.
God only helps those who
understand. Well, be careful with that. Be careful with that, Thomas. Because I would rather say God helps those who admit they're helpless. That fit? Okay. I can't even leave this alone. I just can't. Thomas, it's your fault. In a recent tweet from Senator Raphael Warnock, I won't even call him Reverend. He served a church there in Georgia for I don't know how many years, Ebenezer Baptist Church. But anyway, quote, the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or not, and again I'm quoting, whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves.
You have to believe in Jesus Christ as well, my brother.
Not according to this preacher.
Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The devil's coming out.
I would agree, but my point is this. How many people have sat under the teachings of this man and now believe falsely that they can be saved by good works and they don't need Jesus at all? Folks, this is huge. As someone who has a responsibility of so-called shepherding a flock, how many people have come through that church and heard that message, and are lost? Let's continue on. Okay. So these people that quit work and just waiting just meant that they were a further burden now to the rest of the congregation. You know, I've had the opportunity to counsel, do a lot of premarital counseling over the years, and I remember a young couple came to me years ago. And they were really excited about getting married. Actually, as I recall, she had a fairly decent job and was working. And he wasn't doing anything. But he assured me a ship was coming in. And I sent him home with this instruction, why don't you swim out and meet it? My ship is coming in is not a responsible way to start out a marriage. Now, I may have said it a little more lovingly than that, but folks, I can go back to Genesis and prove my point. What did God do with Adam before he gave him a wife?
Took his rib.
Well, he took his rib, yeah. Yeah. But the scripture says Adam was literally placed in the garden. All right, so he was created outside the garden. God placed him in the garden to work it and take care of it. Before Adam got a wife, he got a job. I believe it's biblical. And so anyway, it was a response to all of these questions that Paul writes this second letter. He began with their most pressing need, the persecution they were experiencing because of their faith, And then he gives them three encouragements, and I believe we have a chance. We'll have time to go through those. Number one, the encouragement of praise. Folks, this is so important for the body of Christ. If you want to do battle with the evil one, start praising God.
Amen.
Start praising God. I mean, we don't start by fighting toe-to-toe with the devil. He'll kick our rear ends. We begin with praise. And I think that's the model that even Paul sets forth to the church in Thessalonica. And we look, he begins with praising them, building them up. And this is a theme, this is a format, the model that Paul uses. If we look at his letter to the church in Corinth, and we know that he had to address some very difficult issues. Very difficult issues. But what did he do to start out?
With love.
To the saints, to the beloved, to the church that meets in Corinth, you know. And so he did encourage them, but he never compromised conviction, and he also had to discipline them. But once you have established that foundation of love, now you can discipline. Now you can discipline. God disciplines us because he loves us. Loves us. Okay? So we need to follow that model. This encouragement of praise, not only does prayer change people and situations, but so does praise. And again, one of the best weapons for fighting Satan, for fighting evil, evil influence, is simply to offer our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And so I really want us to hold on to that truth. He says their faith is growing. What a testimony. What a testimony. Their faith is growing. Now I ask, and feel free, how does God grow our faith?
Love and discipline.
Trials.
Tribulations.
Yeah. I don't work out anymore physically, and I know that's hard to tell by looking at me. I'm just...
I thought you bench pressed 400.
Well, no. But I do know that when I did work out, my muscles were much more efficient and solid than they are now. But, you know, the fact is, it's the same way faith is. You've all heard this example, probably. You have to get flexed. You have to be pressed. There has to be, you know, work to learn. I remember I had a coach one time in high school. You guys actually may know this guy, because I think he coached at Overbrook, Bobby Leroy Duncan. He coached football at Overbrook, didn't he? Well, he coached at Melbourne. He's a good coach. Good coach. And he was a tough coach. But we got beat by a team that we shouldn't have got beaten by. And so we showed up for practice Monday afternoon, and we're running. And we're running hard. We're running sprints, goal to goal, out there on the football field. And some of them started dragging, and he said, I know. Now, this, you couldn't even do this nowadays. You could remember when the coach, what was the coach's favorite handle if he wanted to get your attention? Your face mask. He'd grab that face mask, and he'd pull it up in his face, and he would, yeah, you're football, man. Well, you can't do that now. That's abuse. So anyway, but finally, someone actually got sick. And what was coach's response?
Keep running.
I knew you wasn't in shape. Let's go again. conditioning. And that's true with our faith. Faith like that muscle. Exercise, grow it. Tribulation, persecution are God's way of strengthening us. Guys, we don't want to pray to be delivered from. We want to pray to endure through. Because that's God's way of building us up. And preparing us. I would say even that an easy life is dangerous to the degree that it can lead to a shallow faith. A shallow faith. If our faith's never been tried just a little bit and tested.
Sad.
Yeah. If we look at Hebrews 11, I don't know how you could say that faithful people don't have problems. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the great hall of fame of faith. And it's people who endured, not only endured life, but endured horrible deaths. Horrible deaths. So They grew. Paul had prayed for the believers that their faith might be perfected in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. So not only was their faith growing, their love was abounding. Here again is that testimony. Guys, it's being shared all over the churches in the area, in Asia Minor, Greece, and modern-day Turkey. And all those churches are hearing about the church at Thessalonica. Could I have an amen over there?
Amen.
Yeah. And so the churches are hearing this. And what are they hearing? Hey, I heard those Thessalonians over there. I heard that their faith is growing. I heard that their love is abounding. Isn't that great? I mean, if you're going to gossip, what you know, at least have it be something good, right? And edifying to the church.
Tell our news stations
that. Yeah. And this is what's going on. And so what suffering can make you either better or bitter. You know, and so we got this movement towards righteousness. You know, again, this kind of goes back to marriage counseling, but it's applicable to every believer. Folks, I don't know where this message came from, that God's main concern for us is that we be happy. You know, I can tell you exactly what God's main priority for us is, to be holy. And in holiness is our fullness and our fulfillment as Christians, as believers. And, you know, for young married couples, I mentioned it, I quite often use that example, is God's plan for you, His hope for you, is not that you be happy. And they kind of go, you know, rather than He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. And so that's true of all of us, folks. I can assure you that happiness is the most fragile thing you can ever pursue. It's fragile, and it's always circumstantial. When things turn bad, well, I'm not happy anymore. But nobody can have my joy. Nobody can have my joy, because that comes with the very presence of the Holy Spirit. He is my joy and my hope and my confidence and my comfort and my peace. I don't have to be happy all the time, but I will have joy all the time. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And I think through this enduring, that's what these people are realizing. It is a faith that works by love. And when Christians suffer, their faith reaches upward and love reaches outward in the process. And thirdly, and we'll end right here, their faith was growing, their love was abounding, and their patience was increasing. Now, I would really like to leave this one out. Everybody knows how patient I am. Right, Wilbur? Yeah. Right, honey? 49 years you've witnessed my patience.
Congratulations.
Almost 49. Almost 49. Still. Wow.
She got you on that one, Dan.
Cliff, we need some marital counseling. Yeah. And patience, really, in the context of this, is simply perseverance. Perseverance that produces character, and character hope, and hope will not disappoint us. And we go on and on, quoting from Romans. But anyway, this patience, perseverance, folks, we're just passing through. We're just passing through.
We're on the highway on the way home.
On the way home. I'm already there. Spiritually, I'm already there.
Oh, amen, brother.
Spiritually, I'm seated in the heavenies with Christ right now. I'm on my way, and I'm going to meet myself there. Amen? Yeah, think about it. But why do we think we would be exempt from the trials and travail of life here on this earth?
The devil's everywhere. It's coming.
Yeah, he can. That's right. That's right. But my hope's not in this world. So I persevere by grace. By grace, I persevere. By grace, I patiently wait on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But patiently waiting as a Christian is not being inactive. We are patiently busy waiting, patiently ministering, waiting, patiently serving, waiting, patiently persevering, knowing knowing that at any moment, Jesus is going to take us home. He's going to take us home.
Amen,
and that will be the theme as we go again into chapter 2. And I think probably the other thing, this preparation, this idea of preparation, bringing us closer to Him in our walk, in our daily life, reflecting more and more every day the very image of Christ that's being formed in us. And through that, our testimony increases. Our testimony. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have to those who ask. Always being prepared. And I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again. I don't think anyone has a license at all to complain about what's going on in the world if they're not sharing Christ. If they're not sharing Christ. Folks, the church has to take responsibility somewhere. And if we're not sharing Christ, let's don't complain about how dark and nasty the world's getting. Because we are the bearers and guardians of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are light in darkness. We are salt in a tasteless world. We are the effect. God has appointed the church for that very mission. Our purpose here is to make Him known. To make Him known. And so we have no right, nor should we complain, if we're not fulfilling our own calling. Next week, we'll jump off into chapter 2. Okay? We'll be talking a little more. You know, a story is told, I'll end with this story, during World War II, Africa, North Africa, was being heavily evangelized at that time. And of course, when the Germans moved in, missionaries began to flee. They began to flee. And so as war escalated, there was a less and less presence of any missionaries. Most of them, well, about all of them, were driven out of the country at that time. And there was a lot of concern among missionary organizations, sending organizations. When we get back, if we get back into North Africa, what are we going to find? What are we going to find with all of this horrible war and turmoil and destruction and everything? Well, guess what? They found one of the strongest churches they had ever seen. The church in North Africa was thriving at the end of World War II. Even after their immediate liberation, they were thriving because literally the sufferings of war purified the church and strengthened the church, and they endured. Folks, that may be the news that America does not want to hear. But we probably need to hear. The church needs to be purified. And I believe with all of my heart, God will do that in His way, in His time, and I'm not going to interfere. He's never once taken one of my suggestions. So I'm just going to wait on Him to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time of study. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is true. It is right. It is just. It is pure. It is powerful. Still changing lives today. So, Father, may we learn well from these accounts of real people in real time, living the Christian life, desiring with all of their heart to follow Christ, battling through the confusion, battling through the doubt, yet receiving encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Father, may we be that kind of church that goes to Your Word for our encouragement, our strength, our knowledge, our peace, our hope. And may we be found busy about Your business in Your mission field when the Lord Jesus decides it's time to go. And we ask all of this so that He may be glorified. Amen.